3, 2, 1. Hello, my name is John.
My name is Dom.
And my name is Arvin.
And this is behind the scenes
of our best.
Is it though? Is
it? It's behind the scenes of our best days. And we are in season 7. We are currently, when we are recording this, this is Wednesday before the first day of our production, which is
tomorrow night. Proof, Easter, which means you
are. Yes. Yeah. And so we're actually recording this in Chapel 2. We just set this up because all of the people who would be doing the podcast, which is like Cody, our producer, he is working on LED wall content for the Easter production.
Yeah. So what we did is we duct taped an Android to a window.
That's right.
And now we're recording this podcast.
We're recording this podcast on a potato. And so
plugged in by
we hope you guys enjoy the harvest.
Yes.
It's about that time.
And we're is the only sound that's working in the building right now.
So. Okay. So sorry. You probably don't understand what we're joking scenes. About. But so last night during our Tuesday rehearsal, the whole soundboard crashed right at the beginning of our rehearsal.
Yeah.
And which, if you guys don't know what that means it stopped working.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. Yeah. Everything. And we have all these people who get off of work. They have their kids there. It was our first dress rehearsal.
We're all sitting there wearing Bible garb.
Yes. Yeah. We are in our Bible Barbie costumes.
Yeah.
Bible baby bumpers.
Bishop Baptist Billy Bobby.
And so anyways, so we're there. It's supposed to start at 6 p.m.
Just sitting quiet, dark.
Sitting quiet, dark among our biblical set and our biblical wardrobe without sound. And then we go, okay, let's bring in the soundboard from the Next Gen auditorium, which is right over. And we bring it in. In the meantime, while they are getting things set up, now 45 minutes has gone by. And so Ryan comes down and I just go, hey, Ryan, because we have all of this cast and crew here, we should begin at least running through our songs, which is the dances and the choreography. So we bring out a sound box, like for you would take on missions trips.
Keep in mind, a sound box that we've used.
A sound box that we have used.
Like,
yeah. And we have someone unplug a really powerful light that we are using in a production because there was no outlet. And he goes, I'll just unplug this powerful light and plug our small sound box into this really powerful outlet that has a high wattage. Right while we are dancing, the sound box begins smoking.
Yeah.
Like as in a grandma in her 70s in Searcy, Arkansas on the front porch. Like it is that hardcore smoking.
Yeah. Yeah,
big time.
Yeah.
So Miss Jill, our choreographer, goes, ah, smoke, catches on fire. We don't see flames, but smoke. Then, so that happened. Right after that, finally, we got the soundboard working, and it has now been an hour and 45 minutes.
Yeah. And then everything's working fine until my song.
Until Dom's song, it starts having epilepsy.
Messes up again.
And then it dies. So now we have two soundboards and a soundbox that is dead.
Yeah.
And what I've heard is that, you know, you need sound.
You absolutely need sound.
So in order to hear the show, it's actually super important.
Like
sound.
Faith comes by hearing.
Yeah, exactly.
And so, anyways. So, but we just want to give a shout out to all of those people who work at a church that maybe you have worked, you know, right before a big event, a big rock event like Easter or a conference or something, and you have all of those technical difficulties. My heart goes out to all of those people behind the scenes that have to work through the night to make things work. So anyways, here we are on the other side of it. But today, because you guys are listening to this after the production, today we wanted to kind of break down Easter 2024 proof. So who is with us today? Dom Vincent Demeo, from Dom Vincent Demeo, all the way from New Jersey. Staten Island.
He's going to take any opportunity he can to bring up that I'm from New Jersey.
And he also takes every opportunity to also bring it up.
No. Literally no. But okay.
But anyways, Dom is over all of our music. He's also helped in the writing.
And he's also
our best friend.
Okay.
And so, anyways, so because Arvin writes, Dom is with music, but also helps in choreography and all those other things. I just thought, okay, this is a good group to talk it through and talk about it.
Yeah, sure.
So behind the scenes, how did the Easter Proof, like, start from the beginning?
So we had talked about, we had done a rendition, I say we, Victory and you guys had done a rendition of Proof in 2019.
That was the last year I was Jesus.
That was the last, was you, do you want to go into that? And why did you decide to stop playing Jesus? That's a fun question.
Okay, yeah.
Tell us about
when
that.
When you stop being like Jesus. 2019 is when I stopped being like anymore. Jesus.
I choose me, I'm sorry.
So I was playing Jesus the first night. I get in our last rehearsal, one of our soldiers whips, and the whip gets my eye.
Yeah.
But it had like there's a prop whip with like small plastic bones and teeth on it that you're supposed to use because in the Bible they show this whip and it's like the cat of nine tails with all of these sharp things on the end. Well, this soldier picked up the prop as opposed to the whip that you're supposed to be whipping me with, and it had all those things. Well, it caught my eye, and it just hurts so bad. That was, and I've said this before, but that was when I let out a cuss word, and I realized, wow, this is bad, and I just did that in rehearsal in front of all these kids.
Yeah,
and but thank God he forgives me because I repented. I actually went to the altar for that. Anyways.
You're at the altar with people and you go, no, you pray for me.
Yes. They go, okay, thanks. So that first night while I was getting unbloodied and washed up, I remember right before the resurrection part, I was like under my breath, but I said it out loud. I was like, I'm done playing Jesus. And it was night one, and we had seven more shows. And the girls who were taking off all of the bloody makeup, they're like, oh, no.
Yeah.
You got seven more shows. And
I can't be done.
I mean, after this year.
Yeah.
Anyways.
Yeah.
But I was just getting too old. So we did a rendition, but then we came back
to it. So this year, we've done several where we've revisited the ones that we've done, revised the premise, renew music, all that stuff. And what happened in 2022 was Dom had been a very significant volunteer for a long time, came on staff in 2020, and then it became very evident to everybody involved in the production team, myself and others, that Dom has a very, like, just natural God-given gift for music, not just for lyrics and for singing. Yes, you sing very well, but also writing lyrics, understanding how to make sounds exactly what they need to be. And I think what had happened before was John, with the grace God gave him, was doing script writing, songwriting, acting in it, costume, everything. And so the way that I got to come in and help with setting up scripts, Dom has come in and revamped music. And so what became evident to me in 2022 was we've been writing things in the script and then writing songs. And between 2022 and like right before we did wrote Proof for this year, Easter 24, we need to stop writing the script before we write the songs. John, I said this to John, you and Dom, go write the songs that you like and that sound good, and then we will fill in the gaps. So where dialogue had been kind of maxed out in terms of what it could contribute to the audience, there was an untapped market of what music could accomplish for these shows. So then you guys have stepped into this very elegant partnership, and I'm happy to fill in gaps and blanks around. And so Proof structurally came about that way. And I've noticed that despite the fact that Easter is in March this year, significantly earlier than usual, I have personally, in terms of looking at all the logistics of everything, have felt ahead because you guys did the songs first. So that's sort of how it came to be. I think you guys should talk about how you approach songwriting, because I think that is the chief accomplishment of this production, is the brilliant music. We just submitted the album for distribution yesterday, and Dom with the producing team and John and writing. How did you guys come across, we should just go in chronological order, the first song, Miracle, Help My Unbelief, where did that come from?
Yeah, so Miracle is a monster. It's so long. It's like a 6-minute long song.
Yeah.
And something that we did in the Christmas production this past year was when we went through the Christmas thread, it hit on 4 different Bible characters, and we did 4 separate songs for them that it was kind of combined all into
one. It's like a medley.
Yeah. And it was supposed to be one song with, but more medley, and it kind of got split up, and it ended up being such a win for Christmas, but for Easter, because we hit on, normally there's a miracle montage in every Easter show. Normally it's in the middle of the show.
Yes.
This year we opened with the miracle montage, which I think is so cool. We are hitting on the blind, the lepers, the lame man, and then Lazarus. So we had the idea to make, you know, the miracle montage, you know, kind of what we thought that Christmas thread was going to be, making it one song, but it is definitely a medley with very different types of music and different singers and things like that. Something that I thought was cool is during the Usher halftime show, it was like every...
So just jumping tracks, Usher halftime show, Super Bowl.
Yeah. Because we always refer to the other half.
Whenever you were talking about Usher, I think people would be like, oh, like Ushers, like taking up.
Oh, you sweethearts, if that's you.
What audience do you think has Spotify and is downloading and listening to this podcast? I promise you, they are not 90.
Last time the greeters and the announcements had a Super Bowl halftime show.
Yeah, I probably consider the audience.
Okay, so
you have the technology to download this, then you know what the halftime show is.
If you don't know what the Super Bowl is, it's about 2 football teams.
Dude, turn this podcast off.
Okay, no. You don't have a phone if you don't know what that is.
That's true.
But, what I liked about it is every 30 or 45 seconds, the camera was panning to a new person.
Mm-hmm.
A new person rapping, a new person singing, a new person playing the guitar.
Yeah.
And it kind of kept you on your toes because it was something new, like every 30, 45 seconds. And a 6-minute song can get very sleepy.
Right.
It's the same person.
Yeah.
So I thought it was cool that we highlighted all these different people. There's obviously a lot of different music references within there.
And dances.
And
like
dances.
The dance changes with the music.
Yeah, for sure.
So like learning all the choreography.
Mm-hmm.
There is multiple dance practices for one song.
Yeah.
Where in the past we just do one practice.
Yeah.
For...
yeah, which is great. And we've divided our A and B dance teams to be distributed throughout all those things. But and then the other thing that was kind of cool is I was not in this role when we did the first proof. I was involved, but I was not in this role. And there, obviously, as we revamp things, I thought that fire truck was coming to be.
There's a fire truck that just drove by.
But that's just what
we go, come back.
Yeah, please. Something that I like to do is when there are things, obviously, as we revamp, and we're going to like the music more now than we did back then just because times changed, not because of quality or anything. Anytime that there is something from the previous show that we can use again,
revisit.
I want to take that opportunity. And one of the, something that people still talk about today from that first proof was the more than you can imagine
anything can happen. Which is taken from Queen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
but if you don't know what the Super Bowl is, you don't know what Queen is.
Yeah. Sure. They're like Queen Elizabeth?
the band.
So we actually got to hit on that. We got to use that line in this show, too, which was really cool.
You also did something with this song that I had never seen before that I thought was really, really special, because we made the decision, hey, miracles should happen at the beginning. That way, as soon as the show happens, you just punch people metaphorically with the, like, this is Jesus, this is what he does. But you guys came up with something, and I actually haven't asked you yet. Usually, in the past, he would go heal somebody, go to somebody else, heal that person, go somewhere else, heal that person. This time, I think what's brilliant is that you present every single category of person who is blind or can't walk or Lazarus is dead or the lame man. You get all the problems, and then Jesus is just there the whole time, and then he just shows up with heals them all at once.
Yeah.
Why did you guys do that?
Yeah, I mean, I always like a build-up to something, and also, I mean, the whole point of, in my mind, of putting miracle montage at the beginning of the show, it's like, when you watch movies like Napoleon, it's like,
yeah,
this really graphic opening scene, and then it's the title slide, or you
yeah.
watch, like, Barbie, I mean, I'm referring to movies that I've seen in the last 6 months,
sure.
But you have that really cool opening scene, and then
yeah.
it's the Barbie title slide,
yeah.
and it's like, miracle montage, because the show is proof,
mm-hmm.
the thing, other than the resurrection, that
mm-hmm.
is in the show that is proof is healing people.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's like you have these four provings, you know, and then the title slide comes up.
Yeah.
But proving is power, and then at the very end of the song, you have the demon-possessed boy's father. So the song ends, and then he interrupts the song, and he's like, Jesus, help me. My son is demon-possessed. This is taken straight from Scripture. And then Jesus says, anything can happen if you believe. And then he responds to him, the dad, he goes, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that help my unbelief was kind of like our main thing that we were trying to reflect to anyone who's watching and hoping that everyone has a little bit of unbelief in them. Which sets up the whole theme of the whole production.
Yeah. And the reason we had him heal them all at the end is just, honestly, just to give that build up.
It was awesome. Because
it can get, not that it's anticlimactic for us to see, you know, symbolically, black people get healed and stuff. When you have all these problems and he heals them all at the end with a big bang, it just makes it more.
No, it's phenomenal.
It's a better build up. Anyway. Yeah. But that's pretty much
amazing. And then in the first rendition, there was a song, All I See Is Jesus, that you guys revamped. It's the second song in the show and on the album. Mm-hmm. How did you... Because some of it is similar to the first version, but some of it is very new and fresh. Yeah. How did that happen?
So,
I actually sang the first one in the original show.
Yeah, in the original show, we had a guy named Eric playing the part of Doubting Thomas. And we had another guy who rapped the bridge.
Jesse Sendejas.
So there was a rap in the first All I See Is Jesus. And then Dom sang. And what it is, you know, you're revisiting this past. It's almost like you're having a dream and all you see is Jesus. And so you go through all the teachings and stuff. And it's also a cool way in a song to say Bible scripture without it being corny.
Yeah.
And talking about Bible stories that are in the Bible, but without it being like, oh, this is kind of cheesy.
Yeah, because throughout the song, she talks about, you know, like the woman at the well. Because Mary Magdalene in this show sings it with Thomas.
With Thomas. So you have Mary Magdalene, who was once filled with demons that was set free. And then you have Thomas, who's living in denial. Both of them singing this duet. Whenever me and Dom would drive around, we found this song. Whenever, you know, you guys have those songs that you send your friends that you're like, oh, this song is great. There is this song. It's called Slow Dance with A.J. Mitchell
and Ava Max. Which,
you know,
when you hear that, you're like, that song is probably like 5 out of 10.
Yes.
But it actually is good. There's something about it.
It's good. And so we start send it to each other. And the way the song is set up, that was kind of an inspo.
Yeah, no, that was the inspo for sure. And I also was so glad that we got to use, like, the main chorus line of this song is the original
All I See Is Jesus.
Yeah.
Even people who were there last night were like, oh my gosh, this is, they thought it was the same exact song, just because you don't really remember it that much. But
yeah.
So I thought it was cool that we got to hit on that too. But yeah, that slow dance song definitely inspired it. And then the bridge, there's a song called Rock Bottom by DNCE and Haley Steinfeld.
Yeah.
That Julia Michaels wrote, which she's like
such a great writer.
Who I want to write like, it's definitely her. But
Julia Michaels.
Anyway, so that was kind of the inspo behind it, but it's just a really cool song. And the other thing too with these songs, it's like when you listen to The Greatest Showman, obviously it's about like a circus.
Yes.
But it's like I can listen to Rewrite the Stars and I'd be like, this just sounds like a generic, like
a
love song that can mean anything for anyone. Like
right.
So when you listen to All I See Is Jesus, when you listen to later on, we'll talk about Unanswered Prayers. These are songs that, yes, it's people in this Bible story singing about Jesus after he was crucified, and they're going through that trauma, but it actually is something you could listen to in the car.
Yeah.
Like, this channel's with me right now as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I didn't want it to only make sense for a show.
Yes.
Absolutely.
So, it's awesome.
And how we choose songs is, you know, the very first one you want to, you know, if you're writing a paper, you're writing a script, my English teacher, who really impacted me in writing whenever I was a senior in high school, she said, you always want a captivating hook, right off the bat. Captivating hook. And if you guys watch shows on any platforms or you read a book, it's always in the beginning. And then she ran upstairs and closed the door. And as she looked underneath the creek, she saw the footsteps approaching. And it opened up, and it was her ex with a knife. And it's like a murder mystery.
If people aren't hooked in the first 5 minutes, they're going to be like, this show's going to be kind of...
Right. So you take that approach with songs.
Yeah.
So the first song is the captivating hook. then we actually went kind of a downer with All I See Is Jesus. Not that it's a downer.
But it is more
just,
of a sad.
It's a sadder, slower song. And then we go back up because of Peaks and Valleys to hook people back in with the song Anything Can Happen on a Sunday.
Yeah. So this phrase, you came up with the phrase,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In 2019.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I was like, wait. So the phrase "anything can happen on a Sunday." Also, I mean, for anyone who's going to get nitpicky, we know that anything can happen any day.
Yes.
But when you go through the story of proof, which you guys could explain more if we're talking about it, but it goes to the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday. You know,
Sunday morning Sunday of the resurrection.
Yeah. Sunday. Yeah. The term Sunday is just symbolizing like anything can happen with Jesus.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But also, anyway, yeah. So normally in these shows, there's always that part of your world, Little Mermaid song. There's always that, you know, inspiring.
The main character that sings Moana, and it introduces the conflict and their self-discovery.
And it's like, I'm going to, you know, achieve something, blah, blah, blah. Because our Jesus has such an incredible voice. Last year, which is, this is super behind the scenes too, Judah playing Jesus was a replacement.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He was not supposed to play
playing
Jesus.
Jesus
and
Judah
the guy who originally was going to play Jesus last year was not a singer, so I didn't write anything for him.
Right.
So I quickly tried to add small parts where our Jesus could sing because he sings so well.
Yeah.
But this year I got to write a full song for him.
Yeah, he's like classically Broadway trained.
Brilliant singer. Yeah.
So I got to write. So Jesus has that song
moment
this year, and it's just really cool.
When you're writing a song from the perspective of Jesus.
Yeah.
But you're also wanting it to be catchy like a Disney song, but you're also wanting to like include scripture. Yeah.
And it's great when you get to do all of that because Jesus in an Easter show, hopefully this doesn't spoil anything for you, he like dies on a cross. and the way it, for people who maybe are not in church and don't necessarily have this super deep revelation of Jesus, or even people who do, you don't get to, in the past, we haven't been able to get super connected to
POV.
Jesus before the crucifixion because he would only have lines.
Yes.
But then you would get really connected to these characters that have songs because music is going to connect you to them.
Yeah.
Now you get to have this whole connecting encounter with Jesus that makes the crucifixion
in the first
even
act.
More like, oh, this was the guy that was just singing with like all the kids about the sheep and the 99. So anyway, the song's really great, super upbeat. He gets to teach the crowd about, you know, the sheep. We did a whole second verse about
so cool.
the whole leaving the 99. The disciples have these big puppets.
Yeah.
And then at the end, the crowd sings back to him all the things that Jesus taught them.
Which is all of the teachings. So the bridge that the crowd sings is excerpts of his teachings from the Beatitudes to his parables.
So he
it
says to them,
straight from Scripture.
Because the whole idea of the song is, the whole concept of the song, of course, anything happened on a Sunday, have faith. But also, like, it's almost like him prepping all these people. I'm going to be gone. Mm-hmm.
If I go away,
you have to learn this for yourself.
Yeah.
Not just because I'm here telling you to learn it. So he says to them, I came here to give life and life more abundantly. I taught you these things. What did we learn? Sing it back. Mm-hmm. So they sing, take up your cross, turn the other cheek. Narrow is the road. Forgive 7 times 70. Upon this rock, you build your church. So it's cool that we get to hit all of those too.
Yeah, and it flows really great.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
It's so good.
Yeah.
And then that's the first act. And then we start off the second act with, and we're going to get into this in the script with Arvin, is why the stages of grief. But part of this is, it sets up Dom Song, which is now similar to All I See Is Jesus. It's going kind of back down on that roller coaster.
Because Dom is not just a phenomenal writer and singer. He is a... people sleep on how great of an actor you are.
Yeah.
And that was true in The Center and other productions in the past. People would point out how good of an actor you are. So Dom plays John the Beloved, disciple in Proof, and John sings Unanswered Prayers.
Yeah, so thank you.
Yeah.
for saying that. Yeah, so John's stage of grief is bargaining. Did
you
say that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, sorry. Is bargaining. So this is like the other recipe for the shows. We talk about how the first one's always this like eye-catching wow. Mm-hmm. Then you have like this, you know, more ballad, who am I type of song. And then there always is one that we say like has more teeth.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little... more intense,
gritty,
it's a little darker.
Yeah,
not in an evil way, but just a little
like
more,
Tim Burton.
Yeah, just a little more intense. I think is probably the best word. So this song is that song, and it was inspired by a Miguel song, but it basically just goes through the stage of grief, which is bargaining about.
But you wrote a phenomenal rap. You rap
I do rap super well. Yeah, I do rap in it.
You wrote a phenomenal rap. Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah, it really is just, it's just a song about bargaining. It's very intense. It's one of my favorite songs that, it's probably my favorite, my first favorite song that I've ever gotten to sing was The Inn Is Full.
Mm-hmm.
This is the close second.
Nice.
For sure.
Yeah.
I feel like I don't have like the most to say on it.
That's okay.
No, that's
very, it's just very,
what are your favorite lines, your favorite bars from that song or other raps?
Oh, from that song?
Let's raise a toast to the things I could have done.
Yeah, that was super fun.
That's good.
For me, with that song, it's more like the melodies.
Yeah.
I love the melodies.
Yeah.
I love the flow on it. The words are good, but the thing that I like more about it is the beat, is the melodies.
Yeah.
But a bar that I do like in the show.
Yeah.
It's in Miracle.
Yeah.
The blind girl says, if faith is the things unseen, I must have lots of it.
So good.
Which I think is cool because
that
she's
is
blind.
That's deep.
Yeah.
Not that I think I'm Jay-Z or anything.
No, but when you blend metaphor with like logistical, like she's physically blind, but then it took the, it's like three levels of understanding for that to make, like, it just hits a bullseye in the middle of three separate circles.
No, you are you are Kendrick for Christ.
No, I am.
Dude.
That's not true. KFC.
KFC.
Dude. I'm big? Wait,
you're protein.
Calling me big.
You're protein. No, you're solid protein.
And we have a girl rapping this year.
Yeah, and it's so good.
Oh, yes. She's so awesome. Good. And her British accent is real.
Makes it cool. Perfect. Well, there's this British artist called Ray, R-A-Y-E.
Yes. Yes.
She does the a little context.
Yeah.
Care to listen.
Yeah.
It was kind of inspired by that. I just think
so
it's
cool.
British female rapping is
cool.
Anyway, but that's the first song. Anyway, very cool song. Big Bop.
Yeah.
For the, and now to jump back into the script, the whole thought was in 2019, whenever we wrote Proof, the whole idea was to make it darker, because the book before that we did Masterpiece, which is really colorful.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically like a tie-dye shirt told the gospel.
Yeah.
You know? And then we're like, okay, let's go the opposite. And Proof is actually takes place on Saturday, so the day after the crucifixion.
Yeah.
And then we're like, okay, there's this famous movie, it's called 12 Angry Men, and it's, and the reason why it's a famous movie is because of the tension, the shots, and the dialogue of these men, and the whole movie takes place in a room.
Yeah.
And it won all these awards, but anyways, but the whole thing is, this is the idea behind it, and it's coming to Proof. But it is all of these people with different perspectives and different emotions and different opinions on what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Now put them all in a room where they can't leave and watch them implode.
Mm-hmm.
That's the idea behind it, which Arvin loves dialogue-driven things, and he's very good at that. So we thought, let's take the followers of Jesus and copy and paste that same idea of, but let's hit on the stages of grief.
Yeah.
So kind of like Inside Out, the Disney movie, where all of them are like anger, happiness, and they're all the emotions in the girl's head. Let's do that, but in the upper room.
Mm-hmm.
Let's have a character be denial, a character be anger, a character be bargaining, a character be depression, a character be meaning, a character being radical acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
And sorry, I just jumped in. But now expound.
So something John's wanted to do for a long time, we've been talking about it, and we finally got to pull it off with the help of incredible carpentry from Sean O'Nan, Kenneth Ross.
And the guy playing Jesus is a
and
carpenter.
And Judah Duncan, who plays Jesus,
is
a carpenter
nuts.
As well. He does actual stage design for other people and other productions, and so he helped out with this one. So rather than, in 2019, the Upper Room was just on stage, and so what happened, we had done like a small audience stage, we would call it Stage B, and this year we finally pushed for it and made it work, Stage B plus, and it's this massive, if you go, I'll edit in a little snippet of it
so you'll see it by the time this comes out, but it's a massive stage in the audience, and we'd had this conversation about there are certain elements of a story that are like logical and mechanics, like a character, you need to know who they are and what they're saying and why they're saying it, and that's great. But then there's also, I describe it as gift wrap. Like,
yeah.
The other day I opened a pair of shoes. It was a Christmas gift I hadn't opened yet, and the box came in another box, and you had to open that box, and then there was like several layers of different type of boxes and unwrapping, and then when you get to the shoes, each shoe is inside of its own little bag, and that's not necessary for the shoes to be shoes, but it makes the experience of unpacking it so much more special.
Ah, so I see where you're going.
This one, we had talked almost a year ago about the thing that we never really talk about in the show is that the entire time they're in the upper room, they're mourning the loss of their friend who they thought was the Son of God. They don't know yet that he's resurrected because it's Saturday, and they're surrounded by these musicians. There's like symphony of like a cellist or a couple people with a cello.
And why musicians?
Like there's a lot of alliteration with that. There's funeral music, that idea, you know, how like violin and different funeral songs.
And also we just wanted to do it.
Yeah, it's the gift wrap. Like it doesn't, yeah. I don't think it needed a whole bunch of explanation. It was more like, it just is beautiful. And that's exactly what's happening with those people. And then the music obviously coincides with the emotions of the room. But yeah, we talked about how if you're on Saturday and you're going through grief, then there are stages to it. And up until recently, there had been five stages of grief. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. But the same team who did the research that came up with those five right before we wrote this recently announced they've discovered over the course of, I don't know, 20 years since they put out that initial study, that there is a sixth level, and it's called acceptance. Acceptance is five. It's called meaning. When you not just accept the loss, but now you understand from decades of understanding and experience the meaning that happened in that loss. And that doesn't mean that every time someone loses a loved one or loses a job or something that you jump to meaning. You can't do jump to any of them.
Right,
you
right.
You have to be slowly
naturally. It's kind of like chewing the meat and spitting out the bone. So it's like if something tragic happens, you have all those steps,
mm-hmm.
and then after acceptance,
yeah.
there is a light bulb moment, and it may even be years later, and
yeah.
then you go, this is the meaning that I am making mm-hmm. out of it.
Yeah.
It's not that there's just one meaning. Does that make sense?
I think, yeah, you can summarize it as like, because you can't say there's meaning to every loss as though that was like the intention, but what ends up happening is the version of you you become after a loss.
That's good.
You find meaning in why it's important that you are that version of you.
That's really good.
And so like you go through, let's say, a terrible breakup, and then you become a different version of yourself, and all of a sudden that version of you is more empathetic to other individuals who go through loss. Well, there's meaning there.
Yeah.
And it's very mixed. And I really like it because it's like the gospel in that it gets very, not just messy, but it's gray. It's very like, it's not a solid like, oh, everything's perfect now because I have meaning for this loss. It's like, no, I really, if I could go back and not lose that loved one, I would definitely go back and not lose them. However, the redemptive story of the gospel is that while I wait for Sunday, while I wait for the day I see them again in heaven, there is this new sense of meaning that God's given me, and that gives purpose to the rest of my... It helps you believe that your best days are still in front of you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
No, that's really good. That's a good thing that you were saying that to take from it. And that's our hope. When people watch it and experience proof that at the end there is a message that God doesn't just restore, God resurrects.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a scripture that out of death comes life. So think about it. Some of you who've listened, who are listening to this, mm-hmm. there you have had death of expectations.
Mm.
You've had death of a relationship, a friendship that's no more. And then there is the real death. Or it's really any type of loss that you have to grieve,
mm-hmm.
Is that there is a new creation in you that you haven't discovered yet.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what Arvin was saying, the hope for, well, my best days are right in front of me, even though it hurts. And so that's, and then obviously we end the production with the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that I just love about this is that and I told this to Arvin, I don't want Jesus to resurrect and then stay, because then that defeats the lyrics of when I go away, my promises stay. Mm-hmm. And it also defeats the whole thought of there are things that will leave and not come back.
Right.
And I think that's very important just to accept. But then the meaning of it is, but I'm, and this is where the thought was, we need him to leave them with the Holy Spirit. Because mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit was like, okay, I'm going, but I'm sending a helper that is comparable to me. And he's going to tell you everything that I tell him. Mm-hmm. And to comfort, to confront, to all those things. And that's the biblical side of it. And then on the theatrical side of it was, Dom then said, okay, then we need to re-add that verse mm-hmm. at the very end of the finale. And I was like, oh. My heart jumped out of my skin. Mm-hmm. It was, okay, let's... So from the first act, whenever he was singing with the kids, and that, and the verse is, if I go away, my promises stay, and a hand, one day you'll understand, I'm the truth and the way. It's not an illusion, I'm heaven turned human, anything can happen on a Sunday. And then Dom was like, let's put it at the very end because it's Resurrection Sunday, mm-hmm. and let's change the words to.
We just moved one line over, but they'll go. Your promise is stay, because you rose from the grave. So you just add that.
Yeah. Just take my hand. One day you'll understand. I'm the truth and the way. Yeah. It's not an illusion. He's heaven turned human. Yeah. Anything can happen on a Sunday.
Because yeah. normally at the end because there is the recipe. The recipe is to do like a worship song that everybody knows. Mm-hmm. During the resurrection, so that people aren't having to try to like hear a song they've never heard before, yeah. kind of learn it.
And that's why we do a worship song at the end.
Everybody always stands and worships at the end, so we all want them to be able to focus on like what they're experiencing and not like listen to a song
learning they've never heard. Yeah.
Yes.
So we still do that.
And yes.
It resurrects to a song that I know everybody knows. I don't think we've done it in a finale for like maybe 6 years or 7 years, but everyone knows it. And then after all that happens, everybody will be up. Normally where we go to Jesus, he turns, walks up to be, he's the resurrection.
The ascension,
and everybody sings it back to him. Mm-hmm. It stops and he says to them, I leave you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and I baptize you with fire. Mm-hmm. The dove on the screen, everybody sings, he's not an illusion, he's heaven. So it also like, we've been to New York a few times together.
To see Broadway.
The part that, I mean, they do it in every show, but any time that the whole cast sings together at the end, it's not even the most jaw-dropping song.
It ties a bow emotionally on the viewer.
You're standing there, you're clapping, you're mm-hmm. watching, mm-hmm. and it just makes you like, oh, like that. It does tie the bow.
Yeah.
So I'm excited for us to finally get to do that. We've never, I mean, at least since I've been here,
yeah.
we have not done an original in the finale.
Yes, and that came from actually my mom. Whenever she was the pastor before Paul stepped in, she actually said, I never want to do an original song. She told this to Miriam, who was over the music at the end. I never want to do an original song at the end because I want it to be a worship song so that people don't have to learn something new. Exactly what you said. That way the focus is because... The thing with our productions, we roll out of our productions into a altar call, which I know some ministries don't do that, and it's up to them. For us, immediately it is like, okay, who wants to respond? And we've seen the greatest ministry happen right out of that. So if you go, it's a free production. You're experiencing these cool, awesome songs, but they also have scripture, but they don't sound corny. And then at the end, you have this presence of God moment, and you're like, what did I just experience? Yeah.
If there was an altar call at the end of Greatest Showman,
oh yeah, the theater, I would have gone off. No, if there was an altar call at the end of Titanic, I would have been there. Yeah,
I'm literally near far.
Yeah, near far, wherever you are, my heart will go on.
Very true.
Okay. So, anyways, but now you guys know the behind the scenes of Proof, and you actually, now that this podcast is posted, you can go watch Proof. If you haven't watched it yet, you can go on Victory Tulsa YouTube and watch it and let us know what you think. Even if you hate it, I still want to know why. because I think
I it would, don't, dude. Talk to him. Don't talk to him.
Yeah, yeah. Keep it to yourself. But anyways, yeah. So we're really excited, and we are currently in planning mode for Christmas 24, and we actually already know the idea and the outline for Easter 2025, and it's gonna be better than proof. So
last question, favorite line from the show. It could be in a song or a character.
Every show has a random line that sticks out to me more than anything.
Yes.
Even if it's not deep.
Okay.
Like, I still remember the first 33 AD when Taffy went, hope diminished.
Hope diminished.
Yeah. The one from this show that rings in my head is when Joshua Joseph goes, I'm being pretty generous.
That's funny.
There's random lines that don't mean anything.
Yeah, no, the way he says it.
In my mind absolutely. Forever. Absolutely.
My favorite line is when we're in the upper room and Joshua Joseph is telling me off.
Yeah.
And everyone is ganging up on me because whatever. Mm-hmm. And then Jonas Stafford says something and I go, no one even invited you. Because he was a soldier that kind of like ruined the upper room party.
Yeah.
Oh, one more line that kind of eats.
What?
On y'all's end is... for those of you who don't know, eats means that it does really well.
Yeah.
is when Joshua Joseph says to you, my demons used to throw me in the fire. I wonder what your demons are throwing you into.
And everyone goes, oh.
Yeah. It's a little good.
Yeah, Arvin wrote that. Good job, Arvin.
John had this idea that by the help of God and Jorge, we...
oh, that's right.
Gave a character a camera. Matthew, who at the beginning and the end is like writing the Gospel of Matthew, he has a camera with him to represent the fact that he was recording what was happening around that
so
time.
Live, write a book about so live, that. We talk into a camera angle and we say, Matthew, why are you recording me?
Yeah.
And he says, because I'm going to write a book about it later.
Yeah.
Now, in Bible times, they didn't have cameras. And he even says that. And it's important that we always state what the audience is thinking. But it's just a fun, clever way to people go, oh, I get it, because Matthew is writing this gospel.
Right. Because at the end of the day, this is a musical. Like,
it is a musical.
Wasn't like a modulation key change that Jesus
no,
sang
absolutely.
Either.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know.
Or microphones or anything. But my favorite line is when later in the show, Jesus appears in the Bible in John 20. He appears in the upper room to the disciples and the women who funded his ministry while Thomas isn't there. So in our show, when Thomas comes in, he looks at Matthew and goes, did you record it? And this is like, he's breaking the fourth wall. He's peeling back layers. And in one quick line, he goes, no, Thomas, cameras weren't invented yet. This is just a symbol of poetic license to represent the fact that I'm... Like, he just...
We love a fourth wall.
In my mind, that is such a funny, like...
It's a clever line.
One of the least biblical parts of the show that is extremely funny, to me at least, that he's just like, don't you realize, like, I'm aware of the fact that this is all a specific recipe, a decor for this version of the story. Every time I hear him say it, I laugh really hard.
Yeah.
And that's my favorite line of the show.
We love it. Well, you can let us know what your favorite line is. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast of behind the scenes
of our best
days.
We love you. We see ya. Bye-bye.
Bye.